This teaching is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Let's pray and we'll get straight into the word this morning. Father, we come before you in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity in a free country that we have this opportunity to just spend some time in your word, Lord God, just marinating in your truth with the ultimate purpose of being conformed more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Lord, I pray the scriptures today would bring revelation to the hearts of people, understanding who you are, how you created us, and what you created us for. And that it is possible in this life to not only live a life that pleases you, but ultimately live a life that glorifies you. As instruments, as gloves on your hand, like Corrie ten Boom said, that is our heart's desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen. Well, we're in the All-In series, but this All-In series is slightly different to the All-In series as we've done before, because it's kind of a curtain raiser for where we're going in the next couple of months. And that's going to really be focusing intensely on the importance of discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make converts of all nations. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, the word disciple comes from that word discipline. So he calls us to replicate ourselves, our disciplined Christian lives, into other people's lives so they themselves can become disciplined. Pastor Greg dealt last week with the fact that until you learn to lead yourself or be discipled yourself, you can never disciple or lead others, right? And so everything we're going to be doing in this All-In series, and even today, is really going to be the curtain raiser for where we are headed. And I pray that you really are blessed by the message this morning. I get to do part number two, and this is created for good works. Bump your neighbor and say this. I was created, designed specifically by God Himself for good works. And good works that were already prepared for me before I was born. I'm supposed to walk in this life of good works. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, Pastor Greg spoke about it last week. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you are glad that that's your story? Say this, I am saved by grace and grace alone. That means that we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Listen to the scripture again. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Now, I want you to remember three very important words that I'm going to be elaborating on in this message and bringing clarity, because there seems to be a lot of confusion in the church today regarding these three things. The first one is identity. Someone say identity. The second one is purpose. Can someone say purpose? And if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. And the third one is assignment. Everyone say assignment. So now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 deals with these three things specifically. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That speaks about our identity, which is in. Come on, guys. Our identity is in. Where are you seated? Not at CFC. Your flesh is seated, yeah, but the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So say this, my identity is in Christ. It is not contingent on my purpose or me fulfilling my assignment. Now that's going to rattle many religious brains. But today we're going to dissect these three words, we're going to deal with them, and you are going to be thoroughly blessed and free, for many of you, by the end of today. So the Bible says in the second portion of this, which we're going to be focusing on, we are God's handiwork. Say handiwork. Handiwork. I'm going to jump in there for a second. I generally interrupt sometimes, but it works out okay. I won't finish the verse. For we are God's handiwork. Now the Greek word there is poema, not novellus, Novellus refers to a novel, which means new. Poema refers to poems. So when the Bible tells us that we are God's handiwork, what God is actually saying is, he's saying, you are a written and created poem by God himself. Your life is a poem. Now, when I was in school, I really enjoyed Shakespeare. Go figure. Merchant of Venice, Macbeth, but I really loved the sonnets. I loved Shakespeare's sonnets because they moved me. Before I was born again, poetry, and even to this day, poetry moves me. And so I want you just to listen to a Shakespearean sonnet 29, which is my favorite. And I want you to feel perhaps what Shakespeare felt. And he said this, when in disgrace, with fortune in men's eyes, I alone beweep my outcast state and trouble deaf heaven with bootless cries, wishing myself like to one more rich in hope, featured like men with friends possessed, desiring this man's art and that man's scope, with what I enjoyed most, contented least. Yet in these thoughts, myself almost despising, haply I think on thee. And then my state, like a lark at the breaking of day, from sullen earth sings hymns at heaven's gate. Thy sweet love remembered such wealth brings, that then I scorn to change my state with kings. Beautiful poem about a man who has nothing, but when he remembers the person that he loves, everything pales in significance, and he wouldn't want to be a king if it cost him the one that he loves. Now, the reason I love poetry so much is because it moves me. And in essence, I think today's message is all about that. That's why God says you are his handiwork. You are his poem. Now, you get some horrific poems. Today, you've got to decide what sort of poem is it that you want to be to the world around you. I don't know about you, but I want to be a sonnet 29. I mean, in the absence of saying I want to be more like Jesus, in a secular context, I want to be like sonnet 29. We were created by God to have this kind of poetic effect on the lost world around us. Now, Mark Twain, and you've heard this before, I actually thought it was John Maxwell, but it's Mark Twain that said this. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out. It involves discovery, the day you find out why you were born. And so today, I want to elaborate on this statement that has been used 100 times within this church, but perhaps just from a slightly different angle. So let us go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis to find out specifically what Mark Twain meant when he said the two most important days in your life are, first of all, the day you know why you were born, and secondly, the day you discover when you were born and why you were born. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, a very popular portion of scripture. I'm going to ask you to underline just two statements that deal with what Mark Twain said. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In Latin, that is imago Dei. Imago Dei. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Plural, speaking to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus. So that they may rule over the fish of the sea. So those are the two words I want you to underline. Image and rule. Image and rule. Already I'm giving away why we were created and when we were created. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The word image is coming across very strongly. Image, and I'm going to be speaking about that in a moment. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, if there were economies back then, it would have included economies. If there was territory, it would have included territories. But what was created at that moment in time, God gave Adam and Eve the authority to rule over it all. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that what he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. So going back to Ephesians 2, we were created by God, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and created for good works. So the question here is, why do my works matter? Why do my works matter? And I'm going to give you a few thoughts. First of all, our works matter is because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1 verse 26 says the following. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You know, the greatest compliment a grandfather can receive is when people say, you know, your grandkids look just like you. I've got Abigail and Ezra. So when my grandkids are really well behaved, you know, they just like pops. When they really misbehaved, they just like Opa Yori. Is Yori here? Wave at me if you're here, Yori. Oh, they're coming tonight. They're not here. So one of the greatest compliments a grandfather can ever receive is that his grandkids look like him. I mean, when you gave birth to your first child, whether it was a boy or a girl, you couldn't wait for someone to say, you know what, your baby looks just like you. And then the other spouse would go, but what am I, chopped liver? You know, you took a lot of pride in your likeness being in the image that God created through you. Amen? So it's the greatest compliment that anybody can get paid. But you know, folks, we are very unique in that respect. Nothing created or in creation is like us. Animals are created by God, but they are not created in the image of God. This word, imago Dei, this has nothing to do with my topic, but I thought I'd just throw it in there now that I'm thinking about it. I mean, dogs are not created in the image of God. They don't have the ability to reason and think like we do. We are very unique in the sense that we are created in God's image. I made the mistake, however, of naming my dog a biblical name. I named him Joshua. But his interpretation of Joshua chapter 1 was very different to what my intention was. He said, every piece of ground that my feet shall walk on, that ground is mine to urinate on. He got that whole thing mixed up. He's now, I nearly said he's gone to be with the Lord. he's gone. And wherever he is, I promise you, he was this much dog and this much bladder. Anybody else got a dog like that? Gosh, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait for him to be promoted into heavenly places or wherever he was going. So you are created in the image of God. I mean, folks, if God had a phone, and by the way, let me just clarify this, he would have a Samsung. He wouldn't have an iPhone. But I mean, if God had a phone, I mean, if you go into my screensaver, you'll see my grandkids are there. If God had a phone, you are created in his image, you would be his screensaver. I mean, you would be on his speed dial list, on his favorites. That's how much the Lord loves you. And he loves you not because you're going to fulfill your purpose, his purpose for your life, or that you're going to fulfill your assignment. He loves you because by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He loves you because you are his. He loves you not because of your potential you have to perform for him. He just loves you. I mean, when you gave birth to your first son, you didn't look and think, I wonder what you're going to become. I wonder if you're going to make your dad proud. There was no ways. When your son was born, you were just like, mush. Oh, isn't he wonderful? In his nappy 40 times a day. You didn't care. You'd get your wife to clean it. You wouldn't clean it. But if you think about it, sometimes it's necessary for us to go back and think in terms of how much we loved our kids when they were born before they ever accomplished anything. And the same is true for God. So if you are here today, And you're wondering, maybe I've messed up, maybe my chances, maybe I've missed my window of opportunity. I want you to know God still views you like that little baby in the incubator, that he loves regardless. So you need a nappy change. It's not the end of the world. Plenty of Pampers out there to fix the problem, amen? Can someone say, I love the grace of God? I mean, that's our story, amen? Stop letting the devil beat you up. So here we have this word created in his image. In Latin, it is imago Dei, which really means that we are the image bearers of God on the earth today. Now remember, when this was written by Moses in Genesis, it was penned for a people that understood kingdoms. They understood monarchy. They understood kingdom rule. It was addressed to an audience during a time where images were erected all over the land in order to denote up until what boundary the king's rule extended and what he owned. In fact, wherever his image was found, that territory belonged to the king. Are you with me? The king, for example, may have been hundreds of miles away in his castle, but wherever his image was found, like an almost mystical presence, he was right there. Now, that is imago Dei. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And although our God is omnipresent, he chooses to put his stamp and seal on an image that he is now sending into the world that he created as his image bearers, not to take part, but to take over. God has created you like the kings of old would have a pillar or a shrine or an image of themselves. God has said, you are my image. Where you go, you are to represent me. So when you go into the medical spaces, you are representing in the image of God within those spaces. When you go into the military, you are going in as a representative of the image of God. So where you are, people ought to know God is there. Say this, I am imago Dei. I am created in the image of God. Where I go, God goes. Say it again, where I go, God goes. So what happened if God created Adam and Eve in this remarkable image of himself? What happened? Well, we know that that image became distorted. It was warped through sin. Adam sinned, committed high treason, and everything just went to pot. The entire image of God had been distorted in the lives of people. But then we just come out of Easter. What happened? Jesus, being the perfect image of God, imago Dei, not only came to restore our rightful position and place with the Father, but he also came to restore our image. It is imputed to us. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He lived a righteous life for 33 years, and that has been granted to you. So as you sit here today, friends, regardless of how you feel, you are created in the image and likeness of God with the life of Jesus himself imputed to you, given to you by God. When God deals with you, he doesn't see Evert. He just sees Jesus. When Evert prays, it's not Evert praying. It's as if Jesus is praying himself. That has been granted to you. Don't allow the devil to do what he did with Adam and Eve and distort who you are in Christ. You are imago Dei. Give God a hand of praise. So as image bearers, being created in the image and likeness of God, redeemed through the life and blood and resurrection and death of Jesus, now we are created to be dispersed into the world, just like the kings of old would put their pillars and their effigies and all that all over the land so people knew who they were. God has positioned us to be dispersed into the world, whether into the political arena or into the business world or into medical spaces. That's what God's intention and plan is. So what does this mean? Well, this means, number two, that we have a purpose in his story. Can everyone say purpose? Okay, Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Why? So that they may rule. Say this, I'm created to rule, not to be ruled. You'll find some of you are being ruled by something right now. You might be ruled by your circumstances. Your emotions might be ruled by your circumstances right now. Your circumstances determine whether you're happy or sad. You see, you've lost the understanding that you've not come to take part, you've come to take over. You honestly believe that you are here taking part. No. We don't take part, we take over. We are servants of the King. We are created in His image and likeness. We have His authority. That they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky. You see, the purpose of us being made image bearers is to bring the kingdom rule of God into this world on every level. Now, here I'm going to be dissecting the difference between purpose and assignment. And it's so important that we are clear on these two issues, because so many people feel because they don't know what their purpose is or they've missed their assignment, they're no longer made in the image and likeness of God. The one has nothing to do with the other. Yes, you need to be recreated in Christ in order to discover your purpose and to fulfill your assignment. But we begin to get mixed up when we miss out on what we feel our assignment is, and we're a square peg in a round hole, and we think that God cannot use us anymore. That is scripturally incorrect. You see, every believer's ultimate purpose is exactly the same. And what is that? To bring the kingdom rule of God into this world. Everyone's purpose is exactly the same. Our assignments may differ, but our purpose is the same. Let me continue. So here's the thing. So many of you here today might feel disqualified for what you believe God purposed for your life. Or maybe you don't know what your purpose is. Let me tell you emphatically today that Scripture says that your purpose is to rule. Your ultimate purpose, He said, He created us in the image. Why? To rule. Your purpose is to rule. How do you rule? You rule by bringing the kingdom of Christ into the world that you live in, into the environment that you live in, into the assignment that God has called you to. Our purpose as image bearers, again, is to bring the kingdom rule of God into this world. But you might perhaps feel too insignificant. I mean, you look at Pastor Greg or myself preaching from a pulpit and you say, those guys are, they're really making a change. And really, can what I do make such a difference? Perhaps you feel it's just too insignificant. Perhaps you've sinned and you feel completely disqualified. Some of you might feel, Pastor Andre, well, my time has passed. It can't be redeemed. Well, to that I would say this, that you know Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, didn't do anything he would be remembered for. It was only after 40 that the things he did were written about, and were not written about, but were remembered by us. So let's do a little audience participation over here. Won't you just grab your fingers and find your pulse on your hand? Okay? Feel for your pulse. When you've got it, say, praise the Lord. Okay. Now let me say this to you. In answer to the, do you feel disqualified? Have you missed your window of opportunity? Have you sinned beyond the ability of God to use you? While you've got a pulse, God has got a purpose. You're not dead yet. If your life was over, your assignment was spent, you'd be dead. But then while we were praising and worshiping tonight, we sang that song about the bones of Elisha. The Lord said to me, listen, Pastor Andre. He said, no, he didn't call me Pastor Andre. It depends whether he's correcting me or not. But anyway, he said, listen, even when you're dead, I can still accomplish my purpose and plan through your life. So if you're alive, you're in a good position. Amen. Say this, if I have a pulse, I have a purpose. Say it again with oomph. If I have a pulse, and I got a pulse, I have a purpose. Amen? And you're wondering what your purpose is today. I'm telling you, your purpose is to bring the kingdom rule of Christ into your assignment. So Pastor Andre, what is the difference between purpose and assignment? Well, I like to look at it this way. I believe we get macro and micro assignments. For example, my macro assignment is to bring people into the family of Jesus Christ, develop them to spiritual maturity, equip them for their work in the ministry in order to magnify God's name. My macro assignment is to serve Apostle Theo, to plant churches, to care for churches around the world, to plant Bible colleges. That's my macro. But then I've got micro assignments, and you will have many different assignments in your life. The problem is when we get confused and we make our purpose our assignment. And so we think because our purpose is our assignment, when change comes and it's different to what we think our purpose is, we get all confused and then we get locked into places and into people and into things that we can't navigate our way out of. You've got macro and micro assignments in your life, in your ministry, and in your spaces. I'll speak more about that in a moment. So if you have a pulse, God's got a plan. If God's got a plan, you still have a purpose. So like Adam and Eve, whose purpose it was to bring the kingdom rule of God into their world, which was Eden, because we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, rule, our purpose is to bring the kingdom rule of God into everything that we touch. So we looked at identity. Where are we? We in? Come on, guys, not multiple choice. There's only one answer. What is your identity? Who are you in? You in Christ. That's not contingent on anything. It's not contingent on works, lest any man should boast. Not one single person here, including Apostle Theo, will be able to stand before God one day and say, Lord, I expect extra points because I planted more than 1,500 churches around the world. It won't amount to anything concerning his entrance into heaven. In actual fact, if he's a five-talent person, that's exactly the reward he'll get, the same as a dream teamer who might be a one-talent person ushering people at the door and does it with all their hearts. Pastor Theo's reward will be exactly the same as yours. You will have a mansion right next to his with a golf cart. Can someone say praise the Lord? So you don't have to be up here preaching. You just have to be doing what God tells you to do in Christ with the purpose of bringing the kingdom rule of God into the environment and fulfilling your assignment. Now, this is where God uses the church. That God uses the church not for you only to help fulfill your purpose and understand your purpose, but also to discover your assignment. And your assignment is going to change. You might be a greeter one day, then a group leader the next. Your assignment is going to change, but wherever your assignment is going to be, your responsibility is to bring the kingdom rule of God into that space. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You are called by God, created by God, anointed by God, purposed by God to bring love into a hateful environment. To bring joy into an unhappy environment. You were given the fruits of the Spirit for that purpose. Listen, you're not a thermometer. You're not called to go into a room and assess the temperature. Brr. You're a thermostat. You go in there and you set the temperature. That's what God has called you to do. And it doesn't matter how you feel. You can walk into the most somber and miserable places. You can ask my wife. The Lord uses me in peculiar ways to get this done. I'll share one or two stories with you, time depending. But I walk into an environment, if someone's not smiling, I say, why are you not happy? What's going on? Smile. You're a thermostat. You're not a thermometer. Don't get sad with people. You lift them up. Why? Because your purpose is to create and bring kingdom rule into your assignment. And that's what group leaders do here at Christian Family Church. We create spaces, and the church is that. God uses the church to grow us. Without the church, he can't grow us. Without the church, he can't place us. In actual fact, a type of the church in the Old Testament is the threshing floor. What happens on the threshing floor? Just go read your Bible. The wheat is put on the threshing floor. Okay, and the Bible says in Book of Luke, remember, the wheat and the tares grow together. We're a type of that wheat. Throws it on the threshing floor. What happens? A guy comes in with a fork. Oh, Pastor Andre, there are forks in church? Uh-huh. Just ask Sandpaper Sally. That woman that just rubs everyone up the wrong way. You're going to find characters and people in church because it's a hospital that you're not going to like, that you're not going to get along with. So here comes the fork. in, thrown up in the air. Talk about being uncomfortable in an environment you don't like, with people you don't know. And then all of a sudden you land back down on the threshing floor, which is the church, because the wind of circumstance blows all the chaff away. All those who aren't destined or don't have what it takes to be in the church of Jesus are blown away by the wind of circumstance when the wheat falls to the ground, but it doesn't end there. Then a guy comes with a millstone. And he dumps a millstone on top of the threshing floor, on top of that wheat, and then he begins to grind, and he begins to grind. That, friends, is the purpose of the church. So we have got God's identity, created in Christ Jesus. Our purpose is to bring kingdom rule, and we have these different assignments. And so I've run out of time, but I want to share just one or two stories with you as to how this can become a reality in your life. And the Lord, a couple of weeks, and it wasn't in preparation for this message, but the Lord has used me in some weird ways. So about 3 weeks ago, Friday, I was playing golf with a friend of mine from Germany. He immigrated. I am discipling him, recently led him to the Lord. I've known him from school days. We reconnected after 25 years. So he flew out from where did I say he lived? Belgium. No, he wasn't the German surfer, Pastor Greg. Belgium. And we were playing golf. And so we played 9 holes. And we're having an interesting discussion because he's now separated from his girlfriend / fiance while he lives there and lives here. And as a Christian, he's a young Christian that I'm discipling over the internet, believe it or not, because he lives there. So we spent the whole time, I was guiding him about relationships. And he wants to now move his fiance there. I said, until you're married, it's not going to work. Then he went on to this thing, I don't believe in marriage. Anyway, he was convinced of marriage by the end of 9 holes. So we're standing on the 10th tee box, ready to tee off. And this one guy, he's the caddy master at Huddle. His name is Sipo. Well-educated guy. He stands there, he says, hey, did you guys hear what happened in the car park? A guy just dropped dead. Dropped dead. No jokes. Getting his golf bag out the, dropped dead. And he said this to me, he said, at least he died in a place he loved. Now the tee box was full of people. He was standing there. I said to Sipo, I said, listen, yes, if he was right with God, it was a good place to die, but he wasn't right. If he wasn't right with God, he's now in hell. That just came out of my mouth. I promise you, Sipo, he went like me. He was no longer a brother. I mean, he became Caucasian. I could see it. Now I've got to tee off. I don't have time. So Sipo's, his eyes are like saucers like this. He's looking at me. I said, your life right with God. He's going. He says to me, I'm going to see you when you finish 18 holes. I said, okay. We play the next 9. Varakis. I get off the 18 tee. He's sitting there in a golf cart waiting for me. So now I'm making my way to Sipo, and all of a sudden Maxwell comes. Now Max is a guy that works in the pro shop. Manages the entire golf course, Max. So I see him and Max are going, he's talking. So I walk up to him because now I've got to tell him about Jesus. And now Denham's with me, funny enough, talking about discipling. He was forced into a discipleship situation. He had to hear the gospel all over again. So anyway, Max is there. So I said, what's going on? So Max says to me, he says, you won't believe what happened. He doesn't know me. He says, you won't believe what happened. These junior golfers wanted to buy some golf balls from this guy. And this caddy didn't have money. They didn't have cash. They wanted to do an e-wallet. So I said to these young, and it's a very affluent area. I said to these young golfers, okay, I'll give the caddy the cash and then you do me an e-wallet payment for 100 Rand. So he says, okay. So anyway, he gives him the balls. The juniors go off, but no money's paid into his account. So he goes and catches up with the young guys. He says, hey, listen, I don't reflect. The young guy says, you're trying to steal from us. You just want a double payment. I'm not going to pay you again. And so he was upset because he had been robbed from 100 Rand. So while he's telling me the story, the Lord says to me, just pay him the 100 bucks. So I take out my wallet and I said, listen, Max, I said, the Lord's told me to pay their debt. He has 100 Rand. I wish you could have seen this guy's face. Now Sipo, who's waiting for me to tell him about Jesus, is sitting there, he's going, where's mine? No, he wasn't doing that. No, he wasn't doing that. So I said to him, Max, I said, stick around, because I'm about to tell Sipo. I said, did you hear about that guy that died in the car park? He says, yes, what a tragic story. Said exactly the same thing, but at least he died where he loved being. I said, Max, if he's on his way to hell, if he's in hell, it isn't a great place to die. I said, how are you doing? Both of them said to me, Pastor, tell us. Said, Pastor. They didn't know I was a pastor. They said, Pastor, tell us. And so then I begin to use the illustration of the biker with the judge. But it's amazing. I tell you what, if ever I was grateful that four young white guys stole from another person, it was them. Because I'll tell you why. Because I said to Max, I said, you see what I did? I paid a debt that they don't even know about. You freed them and forgiven them. I said, you've forgiven them. He says, 100 rand. I said, this is exactly what Jesus did. And I led both of them to the Lord Jesus. I mean, they were both gloriously saved. But I think this is where myself, Pastor Greg, Pastor Johnny, and Paul, and Pastor Jenny are going with us all in series. Because while I'm leading these people to the Lord is saying to me, will you disciple them? Different story. I mean, it's easy to lead and leave. But to lead and stay. So now while I'm praying the sinner's prayer, the Lord's saying, nah, are you going to disciple them? Because we've been talking about this. So I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? So I asked him, you have a Bible? Neither of them had a Bible. So I arranged, got Bibles for them, printed them out, nice big Christian Growth Seminar manuals, and I took it back to them the following Friday when I played golf. And I said to them, okay, guys, every Friday when I come and play golf, we're going to spend half an hour afterwards, and I'm going to teach you how to walk the life of Jesus. But what was interesting, that day when I led them to Christ, taking them back to the car, they both insisted on carrying the golf bags and wanting to bless us, calling me pastor. And Sipo said to me, he said to me, I have pastor, he calls me Muruti. He says, whatever you give me, I promise you I will read. He says, I devour it. He says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Give God a hand of praise. Now, talking about our purpose is to bring the life and the kingdom of God into the environment and into the assignments that God has called you. Sometimes it leads to salvation, but other times it doesn't. I was on the plane on the way now to Zimbabwe, and I got stuck next to this attorney. Well, I wouldn't say stuck, that's a negative connotation. I was sitting next to this lovely young blonde attorney. Did I say lovely? Sorry, babe. Sorry. She was the age of my daughter. She's 29 years old. So anyway, she's sitting over there, and listen how the Lord works. For those of you that don't mind Pastor Christine's testimony, you'll know exactly what I'm saying. So anyway, I introduced myself. My name is Andre. Her name was Ashley. And so she'd already had a couple of glasses of wine in the business class lounge, so she was very talkative. So it transpires that this young lady was unfaithful to her fiancé. They'd been together for 16 years. And she was unfaithful to him with a colleague at work, so he called an end to it. She's still madly in love with him. Left this guy that she was with, pursued him. He didn't want to know anything about her, still doesn't want to know anything about her. He's got an online girl that he's dating all the way in the UK. And so, but she's all caught up. It's got to the point where she even resigned from being a lawyer. That's how this has affected her life. And so I began to minister out of the overflow. What was it? She had no joy, so I thought, let me bring joy. She was hopeless, so I thought, let me bring hope. You know what the Bible says in Galatians? Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. And I began to share the illustration about the bank doors. I've shared that with you before, you know? You can't open the door to get into the bank until the back door is closed. And I said to her, you're not going to be able to move on. The problem is you've got your foot in the door. You can't go into your future while your past is still open. And the Holy Spirit just began to minister through me. Tears started streaming down her face. She said to me, I've been for psychological help. I've been for counseling. She says, I've spent an hour on this flight with you. She says, and I feel whole again. She says, I feel whole and healed. Now, did I lead her to Jesus? No, I didn't. But I brought a little bit of the kingdom into her world, into her narrative, and made her just hungry enough to want to know Jesus. I've got like 8 or 9 of these stories that have just taken place in the last 2-3 weeks. We've been speaking about discipleship so much, so it's almost inevitable. And that's my heart for you today. My heart for you today is that you understand that you are created in the image of God. That is your identity, that you have a purpose to bring the kingdom rule of God into your assignment, and to know that your assignment will change, that God uses the church of Jesus to position you in the right place and equip you for your work in the ministry. Can somebody say praise the Lord and give God a hand of praise? Won't you stand to your feet? I just want to pray for you quickly. All stand to your feet. I want to pray for you quickly. Father, I bring these precious people, this army this army of love before you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for granting those who were confused or feeling down or have missed their opportunity, their window, or feel too old or feel too that they betrayed you. I thank you, Lord, for reining them back in again, letting them sense your love for them and their identity in you. Father, I pray that you would stir us as a church in the weeks and months that lie ahead to become more effective disciple makers for Jesus. And let us do it through the vehicle of the church. This is my threshing floor. It may not be perfect, but God, it's the only one that I've got. And today we ask that you would equip us thoroughly for every good work right here in our home to make a change with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Give God a hand of praise. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around, please, nobody walking unless you are a helper or an usher. You might be here for the first time today and you've never heard anything spoken like this before. You didn't know that you could earn a position in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you thought, well, you had to change your behavior first. You had to become better before God would reach you. I'm here today to tell you that you cannot choose God. God chooses you. And the fact that you are here today, I'm telling you now, you are here today because God chose to shine His favor and grace upon you. You cannot afford to leave this building and overlook this opportunity that you have of making your life right with Him. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to go to where you're at. I simply just want you, when I count to three, to raise your hand and say, Pastor Andre, today is my day. Today, I want to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. I want to be Imago Dei. I want to be the image and likeness of God in the world that I live. I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life as an agent of change, an agent of salvation, an agent of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want to be. And Lord, I want to fulfill every single assignment that you have for my life as long as I live. If that's you, at the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Right now, raise your hand high in the air. Hands going up, hands going up, hands going up. Please don't put it up halfway. Put it up all the way in the air and say, Pastor Andre, please pray for me. I want Jesus. Raise your hand, keep it raised. Workers, deacons, pastors, group leaders are coming to you right now to lay their hand on your shoulder and agree with you in prayer. I'm about to pray. Is there anybody else here this morning? You do not know that your life is right with God. And today you need forgiveness. I want to pray with you. I'll count to three one more time, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. One, two, three. Right now, raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands going up. Now, for the benefit of those who have their hands raised, please, let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone. Let's pray this prayer together and say this. Heavenly Father, let's start again. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know that my image is distorted. I know you created me to be your child, to be in your family, but I've wandered off. I've lived my own life, gone my own way. But today, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me and that you would cleanse me of my sin. Come into my heart and save my life. I believe that you died for me, and after 3 days, you rose again. Thank you for saving me. I promise to love you and to serve you until the day I see you face to face. Father, today, I choose to forgive everyone that has ever offended me. Clean out my heart of all unforgiveness. Fill it with your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us during this episode of Living Life with Dr. Theo and Bev Vollmerens. We hope that through this inspired teaching, you had an encounter with God. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev Vollmerens and would like to enjoy more resources, We hope you will visit our website at www.christianfamilychurch.co.za, or for our American listeners, www.christianfamilychurchsa.com.